Repentance is a tough sell on most days, and maybe especially in mid-December. Who wants to hear about an axe laid at our unproductive tree roots right now? Who wants to be chastised in the midst of final exams or year-end reports, between addressing cards and greening the church and basting the turkey? John the Baptist stands on a soapbox preaching fire and brimstone while, let's be honest, visions of sugar plums are dancing in our heads. Dead wood thrown into the fire. I've got a fruitcake and hot cocoa to stir up. And I can hear Caroline's voice. John, calling your guests a brood of vipers is not sporting. And it's definitely not the way to begin a holiday party. So much for the cozy armchairs drawn up to the hearth, or chestnuts roasting, or tiny tots with their eyes all aglow. Faced with John's searing rhetoric, most of us would rather head for the hills than run out to meet him. And yet, look at how popular John the Baptist's scrappy movement is. Luke's account says that there were multitudes streaming out to be baptized, crowds of everyday people, not to mention groups of soldiers and tax collectors. Every image used to describe them is plural. These stones, those trees, a family of snakes. And every person seems ready, even hungry, to be called up short by John. Like a tough-talking football coach, John develops a following of athletes who want to be held to the highest expectations. No pain, no gain, he tells them. Don't take your gifts for granted. Show me what you're made of. Play fair, be honest, be generous, be kind. And one by one, those throngs of people drop their burdens or their pretensions. They drop their ways of being stuck or how they stick it to other people. And they accept John's bracing invitation to start over. We know that one element attracted to John was a group called the Essenes. They had gathered at a remote location called Qumran, part of the ancient community that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. This group set up shop in the wilderness in order to purify themselves for some future dramatic re-entry into Israel's sacred history. The Essenes scoffed at the triviality and corruption in their capital city. Sound familiar? And especially at the temple, whose ritual sacrifices they saw as both exclusive and beside the point. So they left behind the sights and sounds and temptations of Jerusalem. They simplified their diets, they abstained from sex, and they called themselves the pure ones. And even with all that preparation, when they heard about John's call to turn, when they heard about John's call to come out to him in the wilderness at the River Jordan and get bathed, be washed, they flocked to that experience as well. And they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" Ordinary Jews knew about ritual bathing too. The Torah prescribed it for personal hygiene, for environmental contamination, or to deal with any impurity thought to be offensive to God. This washing was both health-promoting and religiously necessary, setting them apart on both accounts, and it came to be called the mikveh bath. Mothers soaked in the mikveh after their babies were born. Women gathered there together each month after their period, and men bathed there to prepare for worship or battle or after they buried one of their dead. Our baptismal font is a remnant of this public practice, and that's why we carry it out into the middle of things on special occasions. You see, our ritual public actions acknowledge that we need a witness to our repentance. Not to make us feel guilty, but because if I confess my habitual transgressions and my desire to change in front of someone, then we can hold each other accountable. And both of us have a better chance of making a good choice the next time the opportunity to mess up presents itself.
You hear me? It's a social contract, not unlike the right, the privilege to vote, or community organizing against violence, or for jobs, or better schools. Our individual and communal health are threads woven into a single fabric. John's genius was to wrest the ritual purification away from the religious authorities and their control and to put it into the hands of the people. They ask him, "What should we do?" And he says, "You want to feel better? You want to do better? You want to be better? Then turn from your hard-heartedness that judges you and others more than it loves. And turn from your small-mindedness that puts you or somebody else into a box. And turn from your fear that they'll never be enough." John tells the multitude standing by the Jordan, "The water in this river is from God, and so is the health and the forgiveness and the justice that you seek is from God. It's the same God that sees everything that you've ever done, that knows every hair on your head, and loves every part of you, full stop, no matter what. So come and wash and be clean, not to earn God's favor. You've already got that. But to turn away from the thoughts and the actions that are death-dealing and leave them behind. And then bear fruits worthy of your turnaround. Like, share what you have. It's all a gift. Like, stop making yourself the center of things and try putting folks that are on the margins first." Remember, they asked that question, "What should we do?" And you know, we ask, we say, we wonder, what should we do when you've run out of answers yourself? When you're weary or bored or disillusioned or desperate? And this voice crying in the wilderness is compelling precisely because John doesn't represent another condemning structure or institution. Who needs more of that? Rather, he speaks person to person as an older, wiser brother, a cousin, or a friend, or a colleague who knows how much trouble we're in, or who knows how much we've been in the past, or who knows how much we're going to be in one day in the future if we keep doing, living, acting like we've been doing and acting. And maybe, if you listen carefully to the scripture this morning, he sounds mad, but that's maybe because he's worried about us. And he wants us to stop messing up once and for all. Because when I've been a snake and someone who loves me calls me out on it, I might not like it, but I listen. That's what's going on in the gospel today. A bit of historical context. The purification rituals at the time of John could fix you if you had touched a corpse, or been sick and then gotten well and you wanted to be washed from that experience. But there was no ready provision to release you from some misdeed that you had deliberately committed. You hear that? There was no ritual way to be released from that transgression. If you betrayed your spouse, or cheated in business, or gotten sloppy drunk and beat somebody up, or belittled a stranger, or made yourself the hero of every story at the expense of your friends, the temple mikveh had nothing to offer. It had no effect on that. And John the Baptist sensed this river of pain flowing in the people, this river of unresolved stuff that the ritual couldn't get at. Some shame, some grief, some regret. And he figured out a way to deliver us from it. And who doesn't feel shame or regret? Or grief sometimes. Who among us hasn't felt broken or contributed to the breaking of someone else? So we come to John's bath in the wilderness, the true house of God, to start over and to keep starting over. Because by addressing our dirt and our darkness, we're not condemned to keep inflicting that on somebody else. We're set free. We don't have to stay stuck. You see, John hit a nerve, and people rushed to him by the thousands.
I wonder if you're grieving today. Maybe from some old loss that the holidays conjure up, or a new one. Maybe for the victims of Strasbourg and their killer. Maybe for Jacqueline Smith, who was stabbed 10 days ago when she stopped to help somebody. Or for the 300 or just about 300 other people who've been killed so far this year in Baltimore. Maybe you're grieving this morning. Or maybe you've gotten lost in blaming someone for some old hurt. Or maybe you've gotten stuck in some anger or some self-directed violence. You've got company. I was struck to hear a community member say this week about Baltimore, "I guess evil has visited our town." I wish it were that simple. Evil is not a disembodied force lurking somewhere out there or taking up residence in some unfortunate few. None of us can say that person needs to repent, but not me. To be human is to be capable of the greatest good and the sorriest evil. And the gift of choosing is just that sharp. It cuts both ways. And John gives us access to that and then hands that over to Jesus. Judgment is an awesome responsibility, but we should wield it sparingly, lest we misuse it. And being repentant and hopeful and loving today, in this country, in this city, in your family, those are all radical acts of courage. And we know that. To be repentant and hopeful and loving today is a radical act of courage. So let me try to redeem the word repentance, which has gotten awful churchy these days. First of all, it doesn't mean feeling guilty about or sorry for something that, let's be honest, you really enjoy doing. And it's not about washing off the bad. It's about turning towards the good and discovering something essential and positive about yourself and about humanity. It's about realizing untapped potential and finding gifts that you didn't know you had. It means opening up to something within you that had always been closed. Repentance means discovering that you may have more to you than you dreamed or knew. It means becoming bored with being only a fraction of who you are. It means surrendering to the whole that God created you uniquely to be. Repentance. No wonder John was so popular. What can we do? Look at the nation and at Baltimore and at your family and self and know that God is making a way where it seems like there's no way. And be that way. Repent, bear fruit, love more. Amen.